Good morning.
Good morning again. I think my microphone is on this time. I sat down a moment ago and my children said, "Dad, your microphone wasn't on." So I hope we do better this time. They're always happy to help me improve various things in my life. So our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. So I'm going to read it once, and then I'm going to tell it. So one of the ways that I share the gospel and I do preaching and various forms of teaching in Thailand is oral Bible storytelling, which is a way to help us to engage with the scripture by listening to it and really thinking through the narrative passage of scripture. So part of that is really getting the scripture in our heads by hearing it more than once. So I will read it first, and then I will do something a little bit different to help us get into this text. Mark 4, starting at verse 35. "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now, we've read the passage once, and now I'm going to tell it to you, and I want, as I tell you this story again, I want you to try to imagine being there, to try to imagine the scene, imagine, you know, what are disciples feeling? You know, what are they experiencing? Sort of imagine the storm and the boats. Try to put yourself in their shoes. "On that day, when evening has come, Jesus said to them, 'Let's go over to the other side of the lake.' And dismissing the crowds, the disciples took Jesus in the boat with them, just as he was. And there were other small boats with them. And a great storm arose on the lake, and water was filled, waves were crashing into the boat, and the boat was filling up. And the disciples, they went and they woke Jesus and they said, 'Master, don't you care that we're perishing?' And Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And there was a great calm that came over the sea. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?' And the disciples, they said to one another, Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?'" Now, narratives in Scripture are great because I think it's easy for us to get into them. I mean, I love the book of Romans. I love, you know, Ephesians and Colossians and, you know, the straight, you know, instructive passages, the very doctrinal passages. But two-thirds of the Scripture is stories. I love stories, and I'd like to think, you know, most people love stories. You probably love stories as well. And stories are, you know, sometimes we think of them, they're just for kids. You know, they're for the Sunday school class, you know, David and Goliath, or, you know, the whale eats Jonah, and these sorts of things. But God communicates through stories. God teaches us through stories. God reveals himself through stories. In the world today, we're becoming more of a video-oriented culture, more of an orally-oriented culture. I don't have the statistics on hand, but some huge number of people, after they graduate high school, they never pick up a book again in their life. So we communicate by word of mouth. We listen. We want to learn how to do something. It's like, well, we look up a video on YouTube. We don't, you know, get the instruction manual out. We want to know, you know, about this or that. We ask a friend. And a lot of that is entertainment or practical things, but God uses stories in order to teach us, show us who he is. In Thailand, I like to use a lot of stories because Thai people are also orally oriented as well. It's been said that Bangkok taxi drivers, you know, when they get lost, they don't know where to go. They don't pull out, you know, the map. They get on the phone with another taxi driver. It's like, hey, do you know where such and such is? And they tell them, and then they go there. They're not looking critically, you know, how do we understand this and that, and, you know, looking on the printed page, but they're watching and they're listening. And in this passage, it's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I think we see who Jesus is. You know, Mark doesn't need to tell us and to explain to us the attributes of God and the sovereignty of God there, because we see it. We see it in the story. And Jesus is teaching his disciples through letting them experience a life and death situation. And in this passage, we see fear, we see trust, we see who Jesus is. Now, I'm going to walk through the passage. In seminary, I was taught, you know, three-point sermon, and I'm sure you've heard lots of three-point sermons in your life. Sometimes you have, you know, radical, rebellious preachers who do 2 points or 4 points. But I'm just going to go through this passage and help us walk through and sort of imagine, you know, what is going on, to sort of help us see what God is revealing to us through this episode. Now, where was Jesus at the beginning of this section? He was teaching beside the sea. In Mark chapter 4, verse 1, we read that it says, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside him on the land. It doesn't say whether he started in the morning or the afternoon or what time, but when we get to Mark 4:35, it was at the end of the day. Jesus and his disciples, they had a very long day, and it was probably a very hot day, and the sunshine is beating down, and there was a big crowd, and I don't know about you, but at the end of a long day, I'm tired, and I just kind of want to just, you know, sit down, take a load off. It's not the time when I really want to do a whole lot more things. I'm ready to rest. But Jesus says to them, he says, let's go over to the other side of a lake. I don't like to begin my journeys in the evening time. I just want to, if I'm someplace in the evening, it's like, okay, let's just, you know, stop, have a bite to eat, just call it a day and, you know, rest a little bit and kick back, and then we'll start again tomorrow. But Jesus is proposing to them, hey, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Now, I'm not sure what the disciples were feeling, but there's lots of ways that they could have responded to this. They could have said, teacher, we're really tired. Do you think we can stay on this side of the lake for tonight? They could have complained. They could have been upset. But what did the disciples do? They had lots of options. They said, you know, okay, you know, we'll go. You say, we'll go, teacher, we'll go. So they trust him. They're following him. So they dismissed the crowds. I'm sure the disciples were a little bit relieved that Jesus didn't say, oh, let's keep teaching into the night. The crowds, you know, they left. Maybe they had difficulty sending them home. It's like, oh, can we please talk to the teacher a little bit more? But they took him into the boat, and there were some other boats. Maybe some people were actually tagging along. It's like, oh, pastor, one more thing. You know, let me chase you out the door to your car in the parking lot. Because maybe Pastor Dave won't tell you this, but, you know, right before he's about to get up to preach or right after the service is usually not the best time to say, like, hey, I want to tell you something really important right now. So I'm sure he'll be very gracious and he would chat, but there's a whole week. But other little boats went with Jesus, and so they set out on the lake. And what we read in the scripture is that a great storm arose on the lake. Now, the Sea of Galilee, sometimes storms can come down very quickly. They call it the Sea of Galilee, but that's probably only because there's no other bigger body of water in the area. So it's not actually a sea. It's just a very, very large lake. And it's surrounded by a ring of mountains on one side, on the east side mostly. So storms can come down very quickly. So they're going out in the boat, and then a storm comes up all of a sudden. The boat they're in, it's probably about 20 feet long. So probably about from the piano, this is the organ. So from about the piano to the organ, we're talking, that it's about that long, not too wide. And there's probably and disciples, there's 12 of them, there's Jesus, there's like 13 guys in the boat, and a big storm comes up on them, so the wind is blowing, the boat's rocking back and forth, the waves are big enough to be crashing into the boat, and when you have water coming in the boat, what are you going to do? You're going to be bailing. Hopefully they had buckets with them. At least some of the disciples were experienced fishermen, so they would have known what to do in a storm. And if you're out on the water, if your life is on the water fishing, I mean, you're not going to be scared by, you know, just a little bit of wind and a little bit of rough water. But they were afraid. This was a big enough storm that they were thinking, oh no, we could go under, you know, the boat could flip and we're going to be in a whole lot of trouble. We might not make it through. Now, as this was happening and the water's coming into the boat, and they're probably, you know, trying to grab, you know, buckets and bail. In an emergency situation, you need all hands on deck. You need to have everyone be a team player. You can't have anyone sitting out in a situation like this. But in this story, was everyone helping in this situation as the water was coming into the boat? Can you think of anyone who was not helping in this situation? It's Jesus. Jesus is not helping. What do you think the disciples were thinking at this point? They're panicking, they're freaking out, they're trying to get water out of the boat, and where is Jesus? He is in the back of the boat, and he is, what's he doing? He's asleep. He is asleep on a cushion. Now, one of the things that always mystified me about this passage is how is Jesus sleeping in the middle of the storm? I mean, I appreciate that it's rocking back and forth, you have the rocking motion, it sort of rocks you to sleep. But water is splashing into the boat. The boat is filling. Isn't Jesus getting wet? I mean, I've been camping many times, and you know, put your tent up, and if it starts dumping buckets in the middle of the night, and water starts coming into your tent, and a little bit of water gets in your sleeping bag, I don't know about you, but if water's coming into my sleeping bag, I'm not sleeping. I'm sort of, you know, curling up in a fetal position to get my legs away from the water, and I don't get very good sleep that night. Is Jesus getting wet? I imagine he is. But if he's sleeping through this, I mean, he must have been dead tired. He must have been exhausted. So he's sleeping through the storm. How do you think the disciples are thinking about Jesus? How are they feeling about this, that Jesus is sleeping in the middle of the storm? Are they upset with him? Are they angry at him? Are they disappointed at him? Do they not have time to think about this? Well, obviously they felt like they weren't able to handle this on their own. They're doing everything they can, probably to bail the boat, to get the situation under control, and it's out of their control, and they're afraid. It's beyond them. They feel like, oh no, what if? And a lot of our fear has to do, some fear is grounded in reality of what's going on. Like, We've had a diagnosis of cancer, or there's, you know, we have a kid who's running out into the road and we see a car coming, like there is a legitimate danger there. But also there's a lot of fear in our mind that is, what if? What if this happens? What if that doesn't happen? This is one of my weaknesses, is I sort of, you know, think, you know, far out about all the possible things that could have happened. So, you know, I'm at home with the kids maybe, and my wife has, you know, gone out to a women's Bible study or gone out shopping or something, and she said she's going to be home at 3. It's 3:15, it's 3:30, and it's like, oh no, you know, this might have happened, or the car broke down, or she got in an accident, or what if she ran into, you know, some person who, you know, is giving her a hard time, and then she shows up, she's like, oh, okay, I couldn't find this in the store, and you know, now I found it, and I'm home now. It's like, okay, or there is traffic, and everything's fine, and everything probably would have been fine. But I start to think about, like, oh no, all these horrible things that could happen. Some of you probably can't relate. It's like, wow, you're weird. You really have a lot of insecurities. But other of you, it's like, yeah, I'm like that. You know, I start to think about all the horrible things that could happen as well. Well, the disciples, it wasn't a hypothetical situation. I mean, they really could have died there. So so they were afraid, and they were afraid of, like, what if everything goes wrong? What if everything is not okay? So they decided they're going to wake Jesus. when they went to go wake Jesus to get his help, in their mind, how did they want Jesus to help? Did they think he was going to stand up and say, you know, peace be still, and everything is going to become calm all of a sudden? If they thought that's exactly what he's going to do, they wouldn't have been afraid. I mean, if you know Jesus is going to do a miracle, you know, and just solve everything, you're not going to be afraid. I mean, if your kid's running out in the parking lot and there's a car coming and you think, you know, Jesus is going to miraculously stop the car or make the kid come back, or if, you know, Jesus is going to miraculously take the tumor away that was just discovered, I mean, you're not going to be afraid. We become afraid because we realize there is a legitimate danger there and something really awful could happen, and we're not counting on a miracle. I don't think the disciples were counting on a miracle happening. Did they know that Jesus could do this? Maybe, maybe not. But they weren't thinking about it. They were just thinking, this is awful, we're going to die, and we need Jesus to help. Now, did they expect Jesus to wake up and grab a bucket and start bailing? Maybe that's how they wanted him to help. Or maybe they just didn't have any idea what they wanted him to do. They just knew that, hey, he's the boss, and maybe he can do something. Maybe he has a better idea than we do. And so they go to Jesus, and what is it that they say to their Lord and Master, whom they have followed and whom they have proffered the greatest respect for? Master, don't you care that we're going to perish? Don't you care? So they just jump straight to accusation, straight to blame. Oh, Lord Jesus, don't you care? Fear had overwhelmed their minds. They're not thinking about who Jesus is or his mercy or the fact that, you know, that he is God and that, you know, the Father sent him and all these things. In the moment of terror, they're thinking, don't you care? But Jesus is really tired, and he's sleeping. I don't think it's a matter that he cared, it's not a matter that he didn't care, but it's a matter that he was tired. In the scriptures, we know that Jesus is fully human and he's fully God. At some points in church history, people have fallen into the error, heresy called docetism, coming from the Greek for to seem. So some people have believed that Jesus only appeared or seemed to be human. He wasn't really human. He was fully divine, but he only appeared to be human. Now, that's not the current the heresy in our country today. It's much more likely you have people in the United States today who'd say, okay, Jesus was fully human, but he wasn't really God. So we fall off the other end of the heresy spectrum. But various people have believed in the past that Jesus only appeared to be human. He wasn't fully human. But in this passage, we see his humanity on display. I mean, he was tired. He was sleeping. He needed to sleep. And we're going to get to his divinity in a moment here, but I just want us to remember that Jesus was tired, Jesus was hungry, Jesus wept. I mean, he really was, and he is, one of us. And in the midst of the storm, the disciples were seeing his humanity, but they were forgetting his divinity. They say, don't you care that we're perishing? So they accuse their Lord and Master of not caring. Now, if you're in a deep slumber, if you had a long day and you have fallen asleep and someone comes and wakes you up suddenly and accuses you of not caring, how are you going to feel? In my humanity, I would be groggy, I would be upset, I would be annoyed. You know, hey, there's 12 of you, why don't you bail? You know, I'm exhausted, can't you handle this? You know, but how did Jesus respond? How did Jesus respond? Yes, he is human, but I think we see the miracle of his divinity breaking through in that he got up and he solved their problem first and he spoke to them afterwards. When Jesus woke up, when he was awoken very rudely, he wasn't annoyed, he didn't complain, he didn't lay into them, he didn't respond in wrath. And I think we see God's tender mercy and his grace in that moment when his disciples come and they accuse him of not caring. This is an unfair accusation against Jesus. But he doesn't respond in anger. He responds in mercy. He solves their problem first, and then he takes the time to instruct them and to rebuke them. So he gets up and he calms the storm. Peace, be still. And all of a sudden, like the wind stopped and there was a glassy calmness on the sea. Just everything died down, like all of a sudden. I mean, Jesus made it really obvious that he was the one who calmed the storm. It wasn't a gradual thing. It wasn't, you know, like the lane starts to let up a little bit and, you know, it gets a little bit less rocky and over the course of about 15 minutes it dies off. It just happens all of a sudden. And here we see his divinity showing through. Jesus is saying in calming the storm, I am the Lord of the wind and the waves. I have made all these things. Now, God has given us brains on our heads and amazing abilities, and in the history of the world, there's amazing technology that has been developed. God made Adam and Eve to have dominion over nature, and through the gifts that God has given us, advances in communication and transportation. I mean, we can get on, you know, our phone or the computer and have a real-time video call with someone on the other side of the globe. Within 24 hours, you know, we could be in Africa or Asia. I mean, it's amazing the things that are able to be accomplished in the world today. And because of all these things that we've been able to accomplish, we put our faith in science, in our own ability. We tend to think like, well, you know, eventually we'll just be able to science our way out of this. Any problem, you know, even, you know, death itself, you know, we'd like to think, you know, we eventually, you know, we're just going to conquer everything through our own ingenuity and just, you know, we can science this and fix all our problems. But we can't do everything. We cannot control the wind and the waves. If there is a Category 5 hurricane coming in, we can't do anything about it except put the storm shutters on and make sure we have, you know, food and a generator, and we can make some preparations, but we can't fix the problem of a storm coming. We can't do that. To think that, you know, science will eventually enable us to fix all our problems and enter into some sort of, you know, utopia, it's just pure, it's pride, it's arrogant, it's hubris. We can't do this. We can't calm the wind and the waves, but Jesus can. And in this instance, in order to show his disciples that he is God and that he needs to be trusted in all circumstances, he calms a storm. He does it immediately. He takes care of their urgent problem. And then he turns to them and asks them, why were you so afraid? You know, have you still no faith? Does that seem like a funny question to you? You know, why were you so afraid? It's like, well, Jesus, there was a big storm. Maybe you didn't notice because you were asleep, but there was a big storm here, and there was waves coming in the boat, and we were all going to die. That's why we were afraid, Jesus. Why were you afraid? Well, Jesus knew why they were afraid, but, you know, Jesus likes to ask lots of questions. God asks lots of questions. You know, God comes to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? Did God know where Adam was? God knew where Adam was. He knew what had happened. But God uses questions to draw us out many times. So Jesus, why were you afraid? Have you still no faith? And in a great irony, the scripture says that they were filled with great fear. They said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey them? So obey him. They were even more afraid after the storm was calmed. You'd think they had this great problem, they had this huge problem, they were going to die, they were going to sink, it would be the end of them and Jesus. And they were filled with fear and panic. But hey, the problem's solved now. The wind and the waves are gone, it's calm, they're complete safety now. You'd think they wouldn't be afraid anymore. You know, problem solved, but they're even more afraid. Why are they more afraid? What is more fearful than a storm that is going to kill you and you're going to drown with all your coworkers there, you know, with your Lord, your teacher, you thought, like, this is it, you know, he's going to, you know, bring the kingdom of God to earth, but we're all going to die in a storm. That's solved, but they were even more afraid. Why were they more afraid? Why were they afraid now when they should have had peace? It's because in Jesus calming the storm, they realized, this is the one we should be afraid of. Have you ever met someone who's powerful, who's famous, who's influential, or even someone who you didn't know who they were and you said something that was offensive to them? You know, maybe it's at work and you're talking to a coworker and it's like, yeah, you know, the boss, blah, 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 blah. And then you turn around, it's like, oh, hey, boss. You know, how are you doing? You say, it's like, let me just take my foot out of my mouth. It's just, you know, really far in there now. You realize you have offended someone who has power over you. In an instant, they saw the power of Jesus. But what was the last thing that they had said to Jesus before they saw his great power displayed? What did they say to him? Don't you care that we're perishing? So they had blamed and they had accused their teacher who had this incredible, incredible power. So if Jesus had this incredible power over the wind and the waves and over nature, couldn't he kill them in the blink of an eye, in the snap of a finger? Couldn't he just get rid of them? Couldn't he easily have turned on them and said, why have you no faith? You know, you were all worthy of death. Bam, and they all die. And then he goes and gets new disciples who are more faithful. Could he not do that? He could do that. Do they deserve death for their lack of faith? Yeah. When we turn our backs on God, when we don't put our faith in God, we are deserving of punishment. But does Jesus punish them? No. Jesus gives us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. Later on, Peter, he denies he even knows Jesus. But Jesus restores him. God, as long as we are on this earth, God has second and third and fourth and 4,000th chances for us. He's merciful. He's compassionate. And we see that in the fact that he turns to them and says, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? And he gives them a moment to reflect on this. And they say, who is this to even the wind and the waves obey? One of the dangers, I think, in preaching this passage is that we come away thinking God exists entirely to comfort us when we're afraid. But the goal of this passage is not primarily therapeutic, to help us think, oh, well, you know, when we're afraid, you know, God will help us. I think that's really important, and that is part of what we are to learn here. But I think the reason why Mark put this in his gospel is to show who Jesus is. He is sovereign. He is over all things. And it should be comforting, but God's goal is not to make us comfortable. If you realize that Jesus had the power to control the wind and the waves, he had the power to prevent the storm from starting to begin with. God put his disciples in a dangerous situation. He put them in a life and death situation. He brought them into a dangerous situation where there was actual risk of bodily harm and injury. Have you ever thought about that? The dangerous and frightening situations that we're in, that God has allowed that? God may even, in his plan, has wanted us to experience these difficult things, these trying things, these sad things, these tragic things in our life. Now, God is not the author of sin. And if the suffering we've experienced is a result of our own choices or the sinful choices of others, then, you know, we're not to, you know, blame ourselves or to blame God for our suffering. But in God's providence, God's sovereignty, he allows things to happen. It's even part of his plan in some way. But why does he allow these things to happen? Why did Jesus bring his disciples into the storm? Why did he allow them to be exposed to this danger? It's because he wanted to teach them about himself. He wanted to use this opportunity to reveal himself to them so that their strength would be faith so that their faith would be strengthened, so that their faith would be strengthened, and that they would have peace, they would have comfort, they would have confidence in who he was. So that in the future, when they experience these fears, when they experience danger, and after Jesus, you know, ascended to heaven, and the disciples were going out, and they met persecution, they met opposition. There were lots of things. There were lots of dangers they were exposed to. But they had learned. They had learned in Jesus' school of suffering and difficulty that they can have confidence in him who is sovereign, even when there is danger. Now, there's such a thing as healthy fear. I mean, there are legitimate things in this world to be concerned about. We're concerned about disease. This past year and a half, you know, the virus, you know, we're talking about cases and deaths and all sorts of things. And you know, besides that, people are we're concerned about job loss. We're concerned about diseases. We're concerned, you know, what if something happens to my spouse? What if something happens to my kids or my grandkids? Or what if this happens? What if that happens? You know, I don't know your circumstances, but in each of our lives, if we think about, you know, our daily life and what's happened over the past year or 5 years or 10 years, there's awful things. You can probably think of awful things that have happened or that you were concerned would happen in your lives. When we were in Thailand, every time we get in the car and we go out and we drive in Bangkok, we would pray before we set out of the driveway, because Thailand has the second highest road fatality rate in the world. If you just look at motorcycles, it's number one. I mean, thousands and thousands of people die on Thailand's roads every year. So there is legitimate cause for concern there. We could die on the roads. But we can't let, you know, these kinds of fears overwhelm us. We can't have that paralysis, that deer in the headlights response to all the different possible things that could kill us or harm us or cause great suffering in our lives. But should we be cautious when we drive? Should we try to take care of our health the best that we can? Yes, we should do those things, because there are legitimate things out there that can harm us. But when we're afraid, we need to remember, like the disciples, that there is one we should be more afraid of. There is one that is over all these things, and he is holy, but he's also merciful, and he is just. And where the disciples went wrong when they moved from healthy fear of a storm, and storms can be very concerning. They can actually cause harm to us. So there's a certain sort of respect and fear that should be there for actual dangers. But their fear crossed into sinful fear when they let their external circumstances take over their confidence in who God was and how he could help them. John Calvin, the Protestant reformer, in commenting on this passage, he was talking about, you know, proper fear and then sinful fear. He said this: "Thus we see that fear, which awakens faith, is not in itself faulty till it goes beyond bounds. Its excess lies in disturbing or weakening the composure of faith, which ought to rest on the word of God. But as it never happens that believers exercise such restraint on themselves as to keep their faith from being injured, their fear is almost always attended by sin." And if we're honest, our fear is almost always mixed up with our own sin. "Yet we ought to be aware that it is not every kind of fear which indicates a want of faith, but only that dread which disturbs the peace of the conscience in such a manner that it does not rest on the promise of God." When we're afraid, and there's legitimate things to be afraid of, we need to remember God is sovereign. God is over our lives. He can help us. Will he rescue us in this particular time? Will he miraculously, through natural or supernatural means, will he, you know, heal the cancer? Will he keep us from, you know, getting COVID or keep us out of the hospital? Will our country get worse and worse? You know, will the wrong person be elected? You know, whoever you think the wrong person is. I think we all have, you know, various views on that kind of thing. But we're afraid of, you know, all sorts of things, real and imagined. But whether something is legitimate fear or illegitimate fear, whether it's founded in facts and data or it's not, the fear is real. And that's the thing that I want us to understand. What do we do when we experience fear? Do we do what the disciples do? Do we freak out? Do we start blaming and accusing other people? Because that's a temptation. We fear, and when we fear, we look for some way to just desperately grab control of our situation. And sometimes, it's like, only if someone else did something else, I wouldn't be in this situation. So we blame other people in our family. We blame our spouse, or our kids, or we blame our boss, or we blame, you know, the government, or we blame someone else, or we look for some, we accuse someone else, and we get upset, we get angry, we get cranky. Sometimes we say, God, don't you care that I'm suffering? We need when we are tempted to start doing that, to get upset at people, to blaming and accusing, we need to come back to the Word of God. We need to read the Scriptures. We need to pray and remember who God is and who Christ is. He is over all these things. Because, and when we remember that God is sovereign, not only do we have that peace of conscience and we regain perspective for ourselves, but it prevents us from sinning against our neighbor and getting grumpy with our own family, from accusing other people around us, from being so overwhelmed with our own concerns and everything that might happen to us, that we just don't have the bandwidth, I guess, or the emotional or physical energy to think about how can I love my neighbor. Because if we're all wrapped up in our own fears and anxieties, we're not thinking about how we can help our neighbor across the street or our family member or someone at work who's going through something. But when we experience the peace that comes remembering that God is sovereign, He is over all things, then we have the capacity to be a blessing to those around us. And the reason God blesses us is not only for our own sake, but it's to be a blessing to other people as well. Talking about fearing God is not really a popular thing in the world today. In American culture generally, people think about Jesus as, you know, the nice teacher who, you know, wandered through the desert in Israel many years ago and told people to, you know, be nice and love one another. And, you know, love is whatever the current culture decides love is, which is not always biblically defined. And I say that as an understatement. But God is sovereign. He is the one who is to be feared. He can calm the wind and the waves, but He can also cast into hell. If we really sit down and start to think about our sin and all the ways and all the times we've said to God, don't you care? We said to other people, don't you care? It's your fault. All the times that we've been hesitant to forgive other people, we just want to hang on to that grudge against other people, against God. If we add up our sins, we're deserving a judgment. The disciples, I mean, if you read through the Gospels, far from being, you know, spiritual paragons of, you know, virtue, they're confused and they're doubting and, I mean, they're messing up. And, you know, after being with Jesus for 3 years, and can you think of a better biblical education than being with Jesus 24/7 for 3 years? I mean, you'd come out of that theological school, you'd think, you know, the most spiritually mature people in the world. But when people come to arrest Jesus, Peter grabs his sword and he cuts off the servant's ear. And it's like, Lord, you know, we'll never abandon you, and then promptly runs away. And they all flee all of a sudden. You know, where is their perseverance? Where is their faith? They didn't get it. They were works in progress, like we are works in progress. They were full of sin, and we're full of sin. So we need to come back again and again to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures never get old. I mean, there's some parts of the Bible that are a little bit tougher to get through, you know, genealogies and, you know, what you do with a leprous spot and those sorts of things. But, you know, when you read the entirety of Scripture and take it together, you see that God is sovereign. And He's not only sovereign on Sunday. It's not only this, you know, hour or two on Sunday morning when we should be remembering that God is over everything. But God is the Lord of the wind and the waves and your workplace and your house and your finances and your health and the weather and family relationships, and he's Lord over those difficult relationships in life. And God has something to say about every part of our life. Now, we may not think God relates to every part of life, but he does, because he has created us and he has created this world. Are we trusting him in all these various circumstances, or are we giving in to fear? Are we letting all the voices of those around us, of the news, of social media, are we letting all these voices about telling us what we should be concerned about or what we should fear, or remembering that God is the one who should be feared? All these other things that we're afraid of, God is over them. So I just want to end by saying, whatever you're afraid of, it may not be the same thing as, you know, your neighbor's afraid of, but what do you do with that fear? Do you come back to God and remember that he is sovereign and that he is Lord over all these things? Or do you let those fears overwhelm you and crowd out the peace and the comfort that that allows you to be a blessing to others and not only wrapped up in your own life? So let's trust in Christ. Let's turn back again and again. I'm sure that fears will come, and maybe there's something that you're afraid of this morning. If not now, then maybe, you know, tomorrow or next week. But when that happens, will you let yourself be overwhelmed? And sometimes we will, just in our frailty, in our sinfulness, sometimes it will happen. But are we able to stop in the midst of that and say, okay, Lord is in control. I just need to take a deep breath, pray, come back to the scriptures, and remember who God is. Because even though it looks like he's asleep on a cushion in the back of the boat, he knows exactly what's going on. And he has allowed this, and as long as I'm still here breathing in this green earth, God has a plan for me. And God, there's something that God wants to do with me and use me to be a blessing to others. Let's pray together.